coming back.
He's got it.
Okay. All right. Well, I've enjoyed being here, and of course, we're not strangers to most of you. But let me just say thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. I appreciate being here and having this opportunity. As Pastor said, we minister on the Rosebud Reservation, and we've been there for 7.5 years. We've been going there for, I don't know, since 2008 was our first time there. But I enjoyed that game and watching all you folks that are new around here get initiated. So I'm going to preach on love. Hopefully that'll help you after this game that you just played. And if that don't help, come back Sunday. I'll preach on forgiveness. We're going to look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 12. If not, just go ahead and listen, and we'll get there. We've just kind of give you a little update. We've been our ministry has been, it's been affected by the COVID or the virus in an extreme way. In last March, we lost about 80% of our ministry. Because we use the tribal buildings and we use their permissions. And so when the virus came, they asked us not to come, so we didn't come. We kept our men's Native Bible study in a Native community. And then last November, they put a stay-at-home order. And so after talking with the men, they thought it was best that we cancel it, so we cancel it. I do still do things over the phone with some of the men, but it's just not the same. You know, preaching is not what I do. It's what I am. I'm a preacher. And so when I can't do what my heart wants to do, it's hard. It's hard. You know, you try to take every opportunity you can, but it's just not the same. You know, I want to share the word of God. I want to tell people about Jesus Christ and how he died for them and how they can live for him. And so with all this stuff going on, whether it's politics or people's fear or whatever, you know, at this point, I'm just frustrated with the whole thing. I'm about to go on the res whether they like it or not. And they're just going to have to kick me off. You know, so if they don't want me there, they're just going to have to tell me, don't come back. I'm just tired of the whole COVID thing and the virus thing. And I don't know how you folks feel about it. I really don't care. I'm preaching, so. You know, but I met my wife in Michigan. I went to a Bible college. I got saved in August of 1996 in the Chicago area and stayed there for about a year, struggled living there. Didn't quite understand everything that happened to me when I got saved, and so I still hung around with some of my old friends and, you know, tried to, I just thought, I didn't know what happened to me. So I eventually moved to Michigan and attended a church, and shortly after, you know, being there, my pastor sent me to Bible college, and at the time I was staying on somebody else's couch. I didn't really have anywhere else to go, so I went to Bible college. That's where I ended up meeting my wife, and this coming June we'll be married 20 years. We got 3 kids are over there. You'll meet him Sunday if you're here, but, you know, I've, for the last 20 years, put up with my wife's kindness and her forgiveness and all kinds of nice things from her, and she's put up with me and some not so nice things, but she got the short end of the deal there. But, thank you, Pastor, for letting us come. We really appreciate it. So, as I said, I'm going to preach tonight on the subject of love. To be honest with you, I prefer expository preaching, but I do like these opportunities when something's topical because it kind of pushes me out of my comfort zone and challenges me in a unique way. But if you look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, actually we'll look at verse 28 just to get a little context. And it says, one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that it answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your love for me. And Lord, I love you. I don't know that I love you as I should or in a way that you're worthy of. But Lord, I love you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to the hearts of the hearers that are here in such a way that they would know that you spoke to them. Father, I have no words but your words, and so I pray that you bless your words, that you would empower your words. Lord Jesus, I pray that I'd exalt you. Holy Spirit, I pray I'd yield to you. Father, I pray that you just have the preeminence here, that you just be glorified in a way that you're worthy of. So, Lord, I just ask that you'd help me to speak on your behalf, to bow my heart before you, and offer myself in such a way that is pleasing to you. So, Lord, bless these people. Help them to see you as you are. Help me to communicate about you as you are. Lord, if somebody's here that does not know you, I pray that today that would change, that they would come to know you, that they would understand their need of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, my iPad quits on me. What is love? I mean, we could sit here and talk about this all night. Is it the feeling you get when you play with a puppy? Is love the satisfaction of eating your favorite meal? Is it the pleasure you might feel when you spend time with one of your closest friends? I think it's all of these things in a sense, but it's really none of these things. There's so much more to it than just what is love. I mean, is it an emotion that we feel? A lot of times we equate love to something that's about us. And really biblical love or genuine love, according to what God says, it's a decision that we make. It's a choice. It's a choice to love something or someone no matter what. That's what real love is. We make decisions every day about love. So I'm just going to give you a few things that I think love is or some characteristics of love. I'll try not to be too long. I don't know what time it is. There's not a clock. That was probably on purpose. So I'll just preach all night, and if you fall asleep, we'll wake you up. So I'll just give you a few characteristics. Love's valuable. If you think about John 15:13, I'm sure it's a familiar verse, but the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. When you think about our culture or society, if the world portrays themselves as anything, they always want to portray themselves as real or genuine. Everyone is always putting great effort to show how genuine they are. And the truth is, we live in a world of shadows. You know, a shadow is a silhouette of something that's real. You remember Peter Pan? Peter Pan was always trying to chase around his shadow, trying to get his shadow to come back and reconnect to him. He wanted to reattach it. I mean, it was really a shadow, right? Anything that's real is really valuable. But sadly, the world is willing to settle for a shadow of what love really is. They're just settling for a shadow. I think about the country that we live in and how times change and how politics change and how perception changes. And America kind of is always evolving, not just our country, but our churches, our mindsets. I think we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more money but have less. We buy more but we enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less common sense. I got to pick this up, so just bear with me. We have more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch too much TV, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to our life but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space but not inner space. We've done larger things but not better things. We've cleaned up the air but polluted our souls. We split the atom but not our prejudice. We write more but learn less. We plan more but we accomplish less. We've learned to rush but not to wait. We have higher incomes but lower morals. More food but less appeasement. More acquaintance but fewer friends. More effort but less success. We build more computers to hold more information to produce more copies more than ever, but we have less communication. We've become long on quantity but short on quality. These are the times of fast food and slow digestions, tall men and short characters, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace but domestic warfare, more leisure and less fun, more kinds of food but less nutrition. I mean, these are the days of two incomes but more divorce, fancier houses but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. In our culture, the word love has been abused and misused so often that most people have little to no understanding of what it actually is. They long for intimacy in a physical way when spiritual intimacy reaches into the depths of our souls. When our daughter was born and she was placed in the arms of her mom, I knew when my wife looked down at that little baby that she loved that little girl unconditionally. I think about that and I wonder, does God love me in a way I don't understand? I'm talking about real love. I'm talking about a genuine, unconditional, unwavering, unfaltering love. I mean, that's valuable. What is that worth? I mean, could you put a price tag on that? I mean, the verse that I read as the text in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." It's interesting to me that the first commandment God says, thou shalt love. It's a command. It doesn't just stop there, though. God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now think about who God is. He's spoken, everything has become existent. I mean, through the power of his voice, he said, and it was. He's the all-powerful creator. He sustains everything. By him, all things consist, the Bible says. And so God is, he loves you so much, and he commands you to love him back. That boggles my mind. To think that God would die for me and love me in the only pure, genuine love there really is in all of the world, and then he has to command me to love him back. I don't quite understand that. I think that what God wants, the first commandment, what God desires is for you to love him. I mean, that shouldn't be too much to ask. You are the enemy of God. You sinned against him. Your sin separated you from God. He saw our condition, and he came himself to die for you. I don't understand that. I remember when I understood the gospel, it made no sense to me for a second. I thought, why in the world would he die for his enemy? Why would God die for me when he knows I sinned against him? Listen, in that moment, how can I not love him? How can I not love a God like that? How can I not worship and adore him? How can I not spend my heart's energy investing in him? I mean, how can I not? It's so ironic that God says, thou shalt love me. That's the first and greatest commandment. That God has to tell you, you have to love him. He wants you to love him. To think that all the things that God could ask you to do, and the very first thing that God wants from you is that you love him. He wants you to love him. I want to love him. He's been so good to me. I'm unworthy of him. And to think that he would let me love him. I don't understand. That kind of love. It's valuable. Love is validated. I was joking during the game, said I'm surprised nobody said their favorite verse was Ephesians 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives. You know. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while you were a sinner, not when you got cleaned up, not when you made things all better, not when you turned over a new leaf, but when you were wicked and vile in God's sight, when your unrighteousness were as filthy rags, that's when he commended his love toward us. I grew up in the Chicago area. My dad was an alcoholic. He died when I was 6. He had just turned 37. He died from cirrhosis of the liver. Just turned 37 years old and was dead. 6 years old. Grew up without a dad. The time I had him, he was an alcoholic. I got involved with gangs and drugs as a teenager. I have 2 gang tattoos on my leg. I have tattoos on my arms. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. I've had my house raided twice in 30 days for drugs. I've had my house shot up by rival gang members. I've done bad things to people intentionally. And to think that God would die for me, I didn't quite understand. I don't understand why he would. Why would he die for somebody like me? I'm the kind of person most people would rather not bother with. And yet he would. And then I could not, I still can't understand it. I can't understand. I know what my hands have done. And to think that he would let me handle his word, that I could stand in his place and tell you how good he is. I can only tell you I'm not worthy of it. And you may not have done what I've done, but you aren't either. And he still loves you. He loves you in spite of what you are, in spite of what you've done. And I have a hard time comprehending it. Listen, where I grew up, my friends, they would say, bro, I die for you, bro. And I'm like, yeah, right, you won't even lie for me. As soon as we get in trouble with the cops, you're telling on everybody, you know? I'm like, yeah, you'll die for me, all right. Jesus did die for me. Listen, he didn't just say it, he did it. He doesn't just tell me how much he loves me, he shows me. I will tell you, I read my Bible every morning. And some morning God speaks to me very plainly. And it doesn't even matter what he says sometimes, just the fact that he would speak to me is special. It's special. It's that intimate relationship. Sometimes I had a prayer I prayed last week, and I thought, well, he might not want to answer this one because it's kind of selfish. And he answered it anyways. And I think, what a good God he is. What a good God he is to me. Love is validated. It's not just something that you say. It's something that you do. Love is an action, right? If I told my wife I loved her all the time and never showed her, you think she'd believe me? Look, where I come from, people don't care what you say. They care what you do. They want to see that what you say is what you do, right? I mean, not just where I come from, lots of people feel that way. Your words and your actions ought to match. People don't like fakery. They don't like phoniness. They don't like a facade. They want something that's genuine and real. And listen, God is just that. He's just that. He doesn't just tell you things. He will fulfill those things for you. Love is vicarious. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, in this verse we have love's greatest purpose. For God so loved the world. We have love's greatest price. He gave his only begotten son. We have love's greatest promise that whosoever believeth in him. We have love's greatest peace. Should not perish. We have love's greatest possession. You could have everlasting life. I mean, how good can God be? How good can he be? I mean, to think that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against God, and God himself in Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for you. He died for you. I mean, how good could he be? I don't have to walk around Mecca. I don't have to crawl upstairs on my knees. I don't have to fast and pray for months and months and hope that he hears me. I don't have to hang little cloths on a rung and spin a wheel and hope that maybe my prayers are heard. I mean, through Jesus Christ, God hears me. He's pleased with me. I have the righteousness of Christ on me. And I didn't do anything to deserve it. I just trusted him. I just put my faith in him. I just agreed with him. He died for me. He died that I might live. See, that's what love does. That's what it does. It acts. It gives itself. You know, we don't naturally love the way God does. I'll be honest with you. The way he loves me, I don't love you. I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't love you like that. I mean, if I got to know you, I probably wouldn't even like some of you. I like you, brother. I don't know you, but I like you. Yeah. We ought to love people on God's behalf. I'll be honest with you. The people I minister to, sometimes I don't even like them. I don't. Sometimes they irritate me. And I tell them as nicely as I can, you know. If they say something, man, that's stupid. You know, that's the dumbest thing I heard. You know, why would you say that? Why would you think that? You know, to think that God is this and God is that. God's not. God's who he said he was. I mean, it's right there on the page. You just got to read it, right? He wrote it all down for you. Love is vicarious. Love is vengeful. Now, this might not make sense, but I want you to think about this. We think of vengeance. We think of retaliation against or punishment or some kind of wrong that somebody's done, and we have to make it right by punishing them. But here's the idea when I wrote down that love is vengeful. You remember when Peter denied Christ and then he went fishing? And then Jesus came to him and said, "Lovest thou me?" And of course, you know the story. And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And they went back and forth and back and forth. And so Jesus was trying to get him to go back into the ministry and serve Jesus. Ultimately, I'm just trying to paraphrase this, make it quick, short. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." See, genuine love for something, if you genuinely love something, then the opposite is that you genuinely hate something else. That's just natural, right? If I love my wife right, then I love no other woman, right? If I love God, the God of the Bible, then I don't like any other religion because I love the God of the Bible, right? I mean, that's just natural. And so genuine love for something provokes a genuine hatred for the thing that opposes it. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. The Bible says his name is jealous. And so jealousy in and of itself is not always sinful because God cannot sin, right? And so God is jealous over me because I'm his. I'm bought with a price. I belong to him. He loves me, right? Now listen, here's where I'm getting at love being vengeful. When I recognize that, when I recognize what he's done for me, how much he loves me, how he's given himself for me. And then I intentionally, purposefully fail him. I sin against him. I recognize in my heart the error and the vengeance that I have is on myself. I say, how can I treat the one that loves me so? How can I treat him this way? How can I live in such a way that is so contrary to him? How can I despise having his name on my life and live this way and be so unpleasing to him? And so love has to be vengeful. I have to look at myself and say, I have to correct my behavior. I have to fix this because he loves me so much. It compels me. It compels me to love him more, to try to satisfy him. Now listen, I say this, I try to say this all the time, and you know, you just have to understand. Okay, I'm a little rough around the edges, I think, maybe, just a little. But I get tired of people, I live around a bunch of unsaved people, and they always act like, well, a preacher's supposed to be soft-spoken. I'm not, and I don't want to be, okay? And I'm not going to be soft-handed and limp-wristed and all that stuff. It's just not going to happen. Listen, I don't think Jesus was that way. I know we try to imagine him as some soft-spoken, tender, you know, backward, you know, sissy. And I don't think he was that way. I'm sorry. Listen, he was abrupt with his mom. He ignored his brothers. He told those considering being a disciple that they couldn't bury their dead. He made no apologies for running the businessmen out of the temple. He told people truth through parables they potentially and sometimes couldn't or didn't understand. Could you imagine me teaching preaching a sermon you didn't understand? And I'm like, well, too bad, sorry. Figure it out. Jesus did that sometimes. He did that sometimes. That had nothing to do with my message, but here we go. So, love is vulnerable. Listen, it's vulnerable. You think about Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48, says, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I mean, here's this man who walked with him, and he's now betraying him. And you know what God did? Jesus allowed the beating and the betrayal to be public for the last two centuries. People mock Christianity. They make fun of Jesus dying on a cross, getting beaten and hammered and you know, spit on and all these other things. And he allowed all of that to be public because it's the vulnerableness of love. He's still showing these people who despise and hate him, who reject him, that he died for them in such a shameful way because he loves them. Then it's not too much for God to ask for me to be vulnerable in my loving of him. Listen, I worry about churches where, you know, we think we just got to make everybody happy all the time. No, you don't. Listen, the truth doesn't always make people happy. And, you know, you have to understand my personality. My kids do something stupid. I say, man, that was stupid. I don't go, well, son, let's think about these actions. And I don't do that stuff. I say, that was stupid. You know, we don't need a degree in common sense. This has nothing to do with it. I'm getting off track. I'm sorry. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Listen, his love is perfect. It's a perfect love. It's never wrong to do right. It's never wrong to do right. You know, I used to work at the post office. I quit the other day. It was a great day. It was a good day in my life. Quit the post office. I got there and this guy said to me, I told him, you know, I got tattoos like I told you. So sometimes unsaved people see me and they think I'm just like them. And then they're surprised. They say, hey, you want to go fishing? Sure, let's go fishing. Hey, what do you do around here? I'm a preacher. Oh, never mind about the fishing. It's like, well, I want to go fishing with you anyways. You ain't going to catch nothing, you know. But I was working in the post office, and this guy said to me, he said, man, you don't look like a preacher. I said, yeah, I know, but I am one. You know, God's people ought to have the backbone to say that they're Christians. Not just in the church house. Listen, not just in these four walls, but when you go out there and people think you're blending in and you're just one of them, you ought to have enough love for God to stand up and say, no, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. I attend church. I read the Bible. I pray. I love God. You ought to be able to say that. You ought to be vulnerable because he loves you. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that. Love is victorious. Romans 2:4, the Bible says, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is so good. He is so good to you. In whatever he's done in your life, God is so good to you. I don't even know what he's done in your life, but I know this, God has been good to you. He's been faithful to you. He loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you. I mean, we think about Valentine's Day. We think about hearts. Of course, we're from Valentine, Nebraska. And we don't always admit that, but we are today because it's Valentine's. It kind of goes together. So everybody's thinking about love and all these things. Did you consider the love of God for you on this Valentine's Day? I mean, we think about our significant others, and that's normal. That's natural. I'm not fussing about that. But think about the love God has for you. Listen, that ought to be, we ought to refresh that in our minds, that Jesus died for you because he loves you. He loves you. He loved you when you were his enemy. That's what I have a hard time with. I think an enemy, I think, I'm going to lay hands on him in Jesus' name, you know, that kind of enemy. But God didn't see it that way. He said, you're my enemy and yet I'll die for you. It's so contrary. But that's what his love does. There was a 67-year-old carpenter named Russell Herman. He died in 1994. His will included a staggering set of bequests. Included in his plan for distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East Los St. Louis, another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System. And to top off the list, Herman left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. Wow, what a generous guy. Sounds amazing, right? There's just a small problem. You're right. He died. The only thing he had was a 1983 Oldsmobile. He made grand pronouncements, but there was no real generosity involved. His promises were meaningless because there was nothing to back them up. It was void. It was empty. True generosity is not determined by the amount that we give, but by our hearts. When Jesus saw the widow give two mites in the temple, here's what he said. He said, "Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury." Isn't that interesting? I mean, the sacrificial gift that she gave demonstrated how much she loved God and his work. The best way to determine what we love most is not by our words, but by our actions. Listen, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all that you are." All of you. Every part of you should love him. He's commanded you that. Is that so much to ask? Is that unreasonable of God? Is God unreasonable with us to ask us to love him? Listen, we love him because he first loved us. How can we not love him? How can we not, who are called by his name, love him? Listen, he is worthy of your love. Just like your kids, your grandkids, your spouse. I mean, he's worthy of it. He is worthy more than they are. He died for you. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Lord, while we are unworthy, Lord, you desire to love us. And Lord, we are grateful to you for your love for us. And so, Lord, help us to examine our hearts and see how we might love you more, how we might dedicate more of ourselves to you. And maybe that means loving others around us more. Lord, we just want to love you the way that you're worthy of. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd help us. Lord, if somebody's here that does not know you, I pray that they would understand that they're sinners who Jesus died for. And if they would just put their faith in you, they could be saved. They could know you. They could be eternally secure. So, Lord, have your way. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.